One of the things I feel like the Lord is saying this morning before we get into the message, we've been in a season of forgiveness and reconciliation and healing. But even this morning, hearing a testimony from someone of the Holy Spirit speaking to them, I think in Walmart of all places, and an opportunity for reconciliation with a family member in Walmart. And I think that there's something going on. We know it's been going on for a while, but without getting into details, there's some significant healing and reconciliation and forgiveness taking place in areas that have affected this church in ways that you would be totally shocked. Maybe you wouldn't, because that's the way God works. When we're humble and vulnerable, and we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us areas that he wants healing to take place. And so this morning, I feel like it would be important for us to pray into that. So I'd like you to bow your heads with me for just a minute. And if there's anyone in your family, your immediate family, your extended family, anyone in your church family, maybe it's a neighbor that's difficult to get along with. And we're in a season where there's a fresh manifestation of God's Spirit to bring healing and reconciliation. And I want to pray that we start having more testimonies of God bringing healing to families, bringing prodigal sons home, prodigal daughters home. Reconciliation between son and mother and father and daughter and brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, we lean into you this morning. We know that it's your desire. You came to the earth to bring restoration and healing. And I pray, Lord, for restoration and healing in our families. Thank you, Lord, for what we know you're able to do. And we express to you a desire, Lord, we don't want anything in the way of us being able to have a clear relationship with each other and with others that we are close to. And in particular, obviously, we don't want anything in the way of relationship to you. So I release healing over our church today. I release healing, Lord. Let us be a church that carries the message of reconciliation and restoration and forgiveness. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. By the way, it's really good to see Alexis back this morning. So today I want to start a new series. It'll be an Easter series. It'll take us through Easter Sunday, entitled The King and the Cross. And we want to emphasize the story of Easter from the perspective of the book of Mark. So we're going to take a look at a few different passages in that book, which interestingly enough, most of the book of Mark, especially the second half, is about the weeks leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection and our celebration of Easter. And this morning I want to talk about what happened the day Jesus was baptized, because Mark, in an unusual way, unlike the other Gospels, he skips all the birth stuff, and he just dives right in. It's like, let's talk about the ministry of Jesus. And the first thing that Mark wants us to know about is Jesus being baptized. And with that in mind, I want to give this as a backdrop to what I want to share this morning, which I've entitled The Dance of His Love. And I was reflecting on a dance that I participated in it was the best dance I have ever been part of, and it's the best dance you probably would have ever seen if you'd been there. And if you're a dad, you know what I'm talking about, but it was this dance right here. Two and a half years ago, when my daughter Stephanie got married, and even in the midst of COVID, they allowed a father-daughter dance, you know, and the bride and groom to dance, and a groom and mother dance. That was the only dances that were allowed because of COVID. But I got to do that dance. And I'll tell you what, that was a dance of love. I was overcome with emotion. I couldn't speak. We were both giggling and laughing. And that picture, that experience that you've all watched, and maybe some of you have had the opportunity to experience, it is just a small taste of the dance that God has invited you and I to participate in. And so this morning, I want to have us think about the fact that Jesus came to the earth and he went to the cross to restore our relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and invite us into a dance that's been going on since eternity past. We know that all of us are looking for purpose and fulfillment in relationships. And there's nothing that satisfies us in a manner like this relationship that God has invited us into through his Son. But the craziest thing is we know we are in a spiritual battle to press into this dance. The spiritual battle that goes on all of the time, because there's something that is always trying to pull us away from the dance. Even though we know it's the best dance that we could ever experience, we all know that there are times where we just, nah, you know what, I'm too busy. Or I just don't feel it today. And I'm not so sure it's worth my time. There's all these things that go on in our minds and our heads, and we're like, why in the world? When we get to experience this dance, we realize, wow, there's nothing like this. But then it doesn't take very much, and all of a sudden we find ourselves pulling away. Jesus said to the disciples when he was in the garden with them, the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen to that one. And the Apostle Paul shared the same struggle when he said, I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. And so I want to invite us into this beginning of the book of Mark, where we learn some things that need to take place, that must take place in our journey to and with our relationship with God, that he records for us to help us along this journey that we're on. So in your Bibles, Mark chapter 1, and you can look at it on the screen as well. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. One of the first things that we see in this account that Mark gives us about the baptism of Jesus and Jesus moving into the wilderness to encounter temptation from Satan is that Jesus came to reestablish God's rule on the earth. He came to reestablish God's rule on the earth. Because Mark uses phrases like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These are not just incidental names. These are names of authority. These are names of rulership. These are names of someone that's being placed in charge. And Mark abruptly, like I said, without any of the fanfare of the birth of Jesus, he abruptly jumps into this story and refers to Jesus as Christ and Son of God. Christos, the anointed figure, the anointed royal figure, as a way to referring to the Messiah. The Messiah is the one who would administer God's rule upon the earth. And he wouldn't just be called a king. He would be called the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And Mark goes further, and he refers to Jesus as the Son of God. And with that statement, he makes this bold claim right at the beginning that this Jesus is not just some human, he is divinity as well. And the scene becomes even more intense as Mark quotes Isaiah and asserts that John is a voice calling out in the desert. And what this voice is doing is he's establishing Jesus' decision, he's establishing his identity, his approval, and his equipping. And he's giving us an example to follow. John, this voice, is actually equating Jesus with the Lord himself, the Lord Almighty. He's implying that Jesus is the long-awaited divine king who would rescue his people. He's implying that this is the one who's rooted in the historic ancient religion of Israel as the one who's coming to rule and renew the entire universe. Mark is establishing for us the reality that here's the king. And not only is here's the king, he wants to be your king. He's establishing kingship. And he's saying, I want his kingship established and in fact reestablished in all of your life. And in order to do this, he gives us access to an aspect of relationship that whether we know it or not, in our minds, we experience the fact that we lost a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit because of the fall. And it's because of Jesus that the possibility of this restoration process even had a chance of beginning and being successful. So not only did Mark establish for us that Jesus came to reestablish God's rule on the earth, as we move to verses 9 through 11, we know that Jesus came to give us a taste of supernatural love. In verses 9 through 11, it says, when he came out of the water, we heard this voice come from heaven, you are my beloved son. He could have said, hey, you're a really good son. Or this is a powerful son. Or this is the son of sons. But he says this word of affection. This is my beloved son. It's like that photo that I showed you of my daughter, Stephanie. It's not just my daughter. She's my beloved daughter. And Mark establishes for us this taste and this opportunity for us to get a hold of something that's supernatural that we could not have experienced otherwise. And this is where we learn more about Jesus' identity. You probably have noticed it in the story, all the different times that you've read it, that in this story there's this dove that hovers. And this is the one place where the dove is likened like the Spirit of God in Genesis 1:2, where it says the Spirit hovered over the waters. The word hovered is fluttered, fluttering like a butterfly over flowers and different places. He's hovering around and the Spirit hovers and flutters over the face of the waters. The ancient rabbis translated this passage like this, the Genesis passage. And the earth was without form and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God fluttered above the face of the waters like a dove, and God spoke and said, let there be light. How many parties before Adam and Eve are on the scene, how many parties are at the salvation account, or at the creation account? That was not a rhetorical question. How many parties are there? Three. Who are they? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the creation story, and in the same way in Mark's account of Jesus coming to the earth, we are being introduced to a spiritual dance of sorts. It's the same three persons that are at creation are now present at the baptism. And the Father, who is the voice, the Son, who is the Word, and the Spirit is fluttering like a dove, and this is deliberate on Mark's part. Timothy Keller says, just as original creation was the project of the triune God, Mark says, so the redemption of the world, the rescue and the renewal of all things that is beginning now with the arrival of the King is also a project of the triune God. Now, this is important for us, and it's also a little bit confusing. Because the mystery of the Trinity, the teaching of the Trinity is this mysterious and challenging topic. And in many ways, it's something that's actually a lot easier to experience than to understand. But let me just talk about a few things. Because the doctrine of the Trinity is that God is one God, eternally existent in three persons. It's not tritheism where three gods work in harmony with each other. We don't believe in three gods. It's not unipersonalism, the notion that God sometimes takes one form and then he sometimes takes another form, but it's a manifestation of one God. Instead, we hold the view that there is one God in three persons who know and love one another. God is not more fundamentally one than he is three. And he's not fundamentally three more than he is one. Now that's confusing, right? But here's what you need to know. That three in one, that one in three, they have this inexhaustible, infinitesimal, supernatural love for one another that transcends anything that you and I know about love. Even the deep, deep love I have as a father for my daughter is just a little sliver of the love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, the Father envelops him and he covers him with love. And he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Don't miss that statement this morning. It is a significant, powerful statement of a father expressing love for his son. And then the Spirit covers him with power in the form of a dove fluttering over him. What kind of power? The same kind of power that created all of the universe. If that dove is not there, you and I are just a figment of someone's imagination. We do not exist. This has been going on, folks, for all of eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit glorifying one another. And it says Jesus prayed, when he prayed in the garden, John 17, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence in the glory that I had with you before the world began. What was that glory? It was this spiritual dance going on with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ministering to each other, loving one another, serving one another, and giving us an example of what the church is supposed to look like. One theologian, Cornelius Plantinga, said, the persons within God exalt each other, commune with each other, and they defer to one another. Each divine person harbors the others at the center of his being, and God's interior life, therefore, overflows with regard for others. And for all of eternity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they've been enjoying one another. The Father, Son, and the Spirit have been pouring love and joy and adoration into each other, each one serving one another. And instead of any self-centeredness, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are characterized in their essence by mutually self-giving love. Not one person in the Trinity insists that the others revolve around him. Rather, each of them voluntarily circles and orbits around the other. Wouldn't it be great if that's the way the church was? Wouldn't that be great if that's the way our marriages were? Wouldn't that be great if that's the way our families related to one another? That our lives voluntarily circled and orbited one another with deference to each other, vulnerability to each other, and a desire to see one another exalted to a higher place than I'm exalted or you're exalted. And here's the really good news of this story, of this account. You and I have been invited into relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've all been given the privilege of experiencing the dance of this inexpressible supernatural love. Every one of us has received the invitation. And for the most part, all of you have accepted the invitation. And the reality is this morning, if there's anybody that's received the invitation and you still are wondering if you should come, this is a good morning to make that decision. Yeah. You're invited to the party, so please come. Because there's still room at the dance. There's still room for more people to come to one of the biggest dances we're going to ever have. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Millions upon millions of people. You want a little Irish this morning? I mean, come on. You know, the chair dance that was at Josh and Taylor's wedding is going to be nothing. There's going to be like chair dances all over the place as we celebrate together. And that invitation is for all of us to participate in. But it comes with a challenge and a purpose, and that's the last thing that I want to talk about this morning, and that is that Jesus came to launch us into the reality of this battle. The reality of a battle. He came to launch us into the reality of a battle because the Spirit immediately, after he's hovering over Jesus and all these wonderful things are being said, this is my beloved Son, it's, all right, now's the time. Spirit, send him into the wilderness. Why? He drove him into the wilderness, and in the wilderness for 40 days, he was tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. And the reality is, the dance in which we are going to experience reality, this dance that we're all invited to, we all know that it comes with a price to pay. It comes with sacrifice. It comes with us giving up our life, so to speak, as our worship team read this morning from the passage that they read. It also comes with a spiritual battle. It's a battle of trust. Are we going to trust our ways, or are we going to trust his ways? What if after the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and the Spirit said, okay, Son, now it's time for you to go into the wilderness, Jesus had said, wait a minute. Wait a minute, that's not love. Come on, I'm not going out there to face that guy. Look what happened to the first Adam. I'm not taking any chances. No way, I'm not going. That's what I would have done. But he knew that the Father's love was deeper than what he had to experience in that time. And isn't it true that sometimes the Lord leads us into situations and we're going, whoa, wait a minute. I thought you were a God of love and integrity and I could trust you, and you're telling me to talk to him or her, or you're telling me to pray for this situation, or you're telling me to fight through this temptation at work. Wait a minute. This isn't what I signed up for. But that's what Jesus was led to do, to set an example for us. This battle of trust, are we going to trust the goodness of God even when we don't understand? Are we going to pray for another person to be healed of cancer Because we've seen people healed of cancer before when we just have lost our wife to cancer? Are we going to pray for another prodigal to come home when our prodigal still hasn't come home yet, even though our best friend is celebrating their son or daughter coming home? Are we still going to be able to trust him that he's going to come through for us? Even when the temptation is so great to say, no, I can't trust him. I'm not going to trust him. I'm not going to lean in anymore. And let's face it, we all have to fight those temptations. And it's here in Mark that this introduction to the new humanity that Jesus brings, the pattern continues with Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And the wilderness is not just this random detour, it's the battleground to test the integrity of this dance. Temptation always makes us stronger, everybody. Testing always makes us stronger. Testing always reinforces our commitment to say, I know one dance I'm always going to be part of, no matter what other dances are going on. It's interesting, the number of encounters with demons recorded by Mark. I want you to notice a few of those. The first one, and he, right at chapter 1, he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. That's a little different than the first Adam and Eve. This Adam says, no, you are not speaking. Be quiet. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 39, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Chapter 3, and whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, you are the Son of God. And the man from the Gerasenes who lived in the graveyard, Jesus delivers him of many, many demons. Now see, here's the thing, everybody, you've got to grab a hold of. You're not Adam and Eve. You have their DNA in you, but you don't have to give in to the enemy's voice, because you have one that came as the second Adam, and instead of letting that voice lead him into a place of falling to temptation, he said, no, I'm not listening to your voice. I'm not giving authority to your voice, because I stand on a different authority. I stand on the word of God, and you are not allowed to speak. And all of you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have the same authority to say to the demons that want to speak into your life, no, I follow someone different than that voice. I follow the voice of God. Amen. That was a good word right there. The reality is that 1/3 of the Gospels is focused on healing and deliverance. You know, I always wonder this. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus delivers these deaf mutes, and he delivers people filled with demons. And I, somehow or another, I think we've gotten so tricked in our modern mind to think that, you know, somehow the demons disappeared at the end of the first century, and they're no longer around. We don't need to cast them out anymore, right? Wrong. We need to be aware of the fact that this battle has been going on with the church since the very beginning, and it still goes on today. We know that wild animals at the time that Mark wrote this gospel were, as Christians, were being thrown to lions. We know that brothers and sisters throughout the world, you know that in countries like Nigeria and so on, they don't even know if they're going to make it through the night, because of the persecution that's happening to the church. We are a little bit insulated here, I think, in some ways. And these forces of evil are always tempting us away from the dance. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. We put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but we stand established on the strength and the word of God. And in the same way Adam was told to love God through obedience and not eat of the tree, you and I are told the same thing. Because our lives are designed to orbit around Him, not orbit around others that don't represent Him. Matthew gives us more details about this temptation. Jesus is tempted to step out of the orbit, this orbit with the Father and the Spirit, and to make everything about Him. And we know it doesn't end with the literal wilderness. We too are in this battle to be part of restoring humanity's relationship to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, all of us have a job to do. There's people all around us that instead of listening to the voice of God, they're listening to the voice of the enemy. And we have an awesome and also a very humbling privilege, and that is to grab them by the shoulders and to direct them to the place where they can get closer to this dance, and they go, whoa, I didn't know about that dance. And they begin to enter in and enjoy the privilege and pleasure of being in the same dance that you and I are in. Now we know as we think about Easter, we think about Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus was thrust into a garden. It was a different garden than the Garden of Eden. But nevertheless, it was a garden that represented a turning point in the life of Jesus. This garden we know as the Garden of Gethsemane. Someone has referred to it as the anti-garden of the Garden of Eden. The temptations were just as strong, if not stronger. We know that's what Jesus spoke of when he talked to the disciples about falling asleep, because they fell to the temptation and instead of pressing into the voice of God. I want to read you a lengthy quote. It's long enough, I'm going to have it on the screen, from Tim Keller in his really good book on the Gospel of Mark. He says, we look at Adam and Eve and we say, what fools. Why did they listen to Satan? Yet we know we still have Satan's life in our own hearts because we're afraid of trusting God, of trusting anybody, in fact. We're stationary because Satan tells us we should be, that's the way he fights his battle. But God didn't leave us defenseless. God said to Jesus, obey me about the tree. Only this time, the tree was a cross. And Jesus said, you will die. And Jesus did, and he has gone before you into the heart of a very real battle to draw you into the ultimate reality of the dance. What he has enjoyed from all of eternity he's come to offer to you. And sometimes when you're in the deepest part of the battle, when you're tempted and hurt and weak, you'll hear the depths of your being say, in the depths of your being, the same words Jesus heard. This is my beloved child. You are my beloved child whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. So here's our call and our challenge this morning. We live daily with a choice. We have to fight our tendency to go to the tree of good and evil and question God's goodness. All of us have those places in our lives. All of us have those places of temptation where we're wondering, is God really good? Will God come through this time? One of the mysterious things for Kathy and I that we're pressing through right now. Kathy has fractured vertebrae in her back. The first one that was fractured, she had a little boy at our church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, pray for it because this little guy said, when I pray, people get healed. So it's the right person to ask for. And I still remember the day. I can picture where Kathy was sitting. And she was sitting and leaning against, she was in a chair with a brace on and sitting up against a wall in our church in Grand Rapids. Was it, I always forget, Timmy or Tommy? It was Timmy, I think. couldn't have been 10, 11 years old. And his dad helped him know how to lead the prayer, and he prayed. And I still remember after the prayer, Kathy said, "Who pulled on my brace?" I said, "Well, none of us could have pulled on your brace because you're sitting against the wall, against the chair." She said, "Well, somebody pulled on my brace." And the next time she went to the doctor, he said, "Well, you know, why don't you bend and let me see how you're doing?" And she bent down like normal, and he said, "You're bending over and stretching out better than I can." And when every time they look at an x-ray, that vertebrae was healed. It's no longer fractured. But here's the trouble. She's fractured 3 or 4 since and just recently went to an MRI, and just as a matter of prayer, now she has a very significant fracture in another vertebrae. So we have a test. Do we trust God's goodness because he did it before? We had somebody pray for Kathy the other night. We've prayed for her back hundreds of times. And we have a choice to make. Our choice is we're going to pray hundreds of times more because we have to ask the question, is God good or not good? If God came through before, can he come through again? And do I turn to him again or do I turn away from him because he isn't answering my prayer? We continue to wait on God. We continue to listen to him. And we continue to press into him. That's what Jesus demonstrated for us. And the reason we know we can do that is because we hear the music in this dance we're in. And we know this dance keeps saying, God is good. God can be trusted. God loves you. You're his beloved son and daughter. Everything is going to be all right. Because we look past what we see in our immediate circumstances. So the choice of our life and flourishing is always to follow Jesus' example through the tree of sacrifice at the cross. So all of you have a choice to make. We all fight our tendency, our bent to go back to that tree in the garden just like Adam and Eve did, or we decide to turn to a different tree called the cross, where Jesus paid it all and he obtained everything for us. Amen. Let's stand together. Josh, if you could come. I would like to ask you to picture in your mind right now, and I'm aware for some of you that some of you are facing some very difficult and significant circumstances. And there's another opportunity for you to turn away from the tree that's in the garden and turn towards the tree that was on the other side of the Garden of Eden. And all of us have the opportunity this morning to choose to follow Jesus to that tree. So I want you to take circumstances that you're facing where you're battling this question of God's goodness and God's ability to come through. And I'm asking you to trust him again and saying, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm leaning into you because I don't have any other options. Or if it's a situation in your family or in some kind of a relationship that you can't see any way possible that there's ever going to be reconciliation. And if you're looking at the tree in the garden, there is no possibility of reconciliation. But if you're looking at the cross, everything can be reconciled. Everything can be restored. Everything is going to be healed because Jesus went to the cross and he's asking all of us to follow him to the cross this morning. So join me as I pray. And I pray, Father, that you would help all of us to take every circumstance and every relationship, and we grab those things, Lord, and we walk towards the cross that Jesus died upon. Because on the other side of that cross is the joy that was set for before him to be back with the Father and the Holy Spirit and jump into that dance again. And Lord, we're part of that dance and we want to hear the sound of the music in our life. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, Lord, we want to hear the music. We want our feet to be light and free so we're not held back from anything. And so, Lord, we choose this morning with your help and your strength to jump right into that dance. And I pray that as we do that, Lord, I pray release and freedom over all of your people today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.